Clearly, the church is struggling with obedience. At the beginning of this year, the instruction was to greet the person next to you, but amen. Amen. Isn't it great to be here this morning, to meet together in person, and just to enjoy the fellowship? I mean, for me, this is an incredible blessing that we have in God, and I've been asked to preach this morning. Still don't know why, but amen. I guess we'll see at the end of it. But amen. I mean, it's the beginning of the year, and I'm not much of a resolutions person. So for me, sometimes the year begins the same as it ends. But I know that many people make New Year's resolutions. Remember speaking to someone saying that, you know, the gym was at full capacity at the moment. It's definitely not how it ended last year. So people make resolutions. We have dreams, we have hopes, we, you know, make plans for the year, and we set goals for ourselves, for our families, for our work, and, you know, and we pray. You know, many of us start the year off, you know, with either fast, where you're praying and you presenting the year ahead with to God, and you presenting yourself to God as the year begins. And, you know, as I was sitting and I've been contemplating on this, you know, last year towards the end of the year, I started reading the book of Hebrews. And it's been a very challenging book, if I may say so for me. Never noticed I find every scripture challenging. I guess it just tells of, you know, what a wretched sinner I am. Because every time I read the Bible, it just challenges the way I think, my perspective on life, on sometimes even Christianity itself. And it's so you almost can't, I find myself having to change all the time, or at least being called to change. And one of the things that I was, you know, in towards the end of the year, I was thinking about is faith and hope. And I think, you know, in the beginning of the year, you know, many of us become, you know, we gather up this, you know, an optimistic way or viewpoint of how the year is going to go ahead. You know, no one sets a goal to have something bad happen to them. I'm sure if we were to all present our New Year's resolutions, it all has positive things that we are hoping and praying for the year. But, you know, I was asking myself this question on whether is the idea of hope, is it a biblical or is it a Christian idea? You know, is hope only reserved for those who, you know, are following Christ? Is it a biblical concept to even begin with? Because if it is, then great. Amen to that. But if it's not, then how did we end up with it as well? If it exists in both spheres of Christianity and just in general, is there a difference? Do I as a Christian have the same hope as somebody who is not a Christian, who is not a believer in Christ? Should there be a difference as well? Was the questions that I was asking. You know, and as you might see, just by the complexion of my skin, English is not my first language. I do think in Zulu, and yeah, we'll speak sometimes in English, but I had to go and to the dictionary and try and understand what does this word hope mean according to the English dictionary. You know, since I'll be speaking in English, it says that, you know, it's a feeling of expectation and a desire for a particular thing to happen. That's the first definition. And the second definition was, it is a feeling of trust. So the first one, it's a feeling of expectation and desire for a particular thing to happen. And the second one was a feeling of trust. And I think this for me was quite a, I wouldn't say it's a revelation, but I think this is commonly what we understand about hope, is that we hope the year will go well. We hope that things, you know, that were negative in 2025 would be positive in 2026. You know, we hope for many things. But is it what the Bible calls us to? Is that the hope that Scripture is speaking about? Because this meaning is a general English definition of what hope is. So then for me, I had to then start thinking about, you know, what does the Bible teach about hope? And, you know, just to think about it, you know, maybe we can go to our first scripture today in Hebrews 6 from verse 13. I mean, the book of Hebrews, you know, no one knows who really is the author of the book. You know, so I can't say Paul or anyone else. But, you know, the writer of the book of Hebrews seemingly was writing. No one also, it's not definite which church it was written to. But what is definite is that the people that the author was writing to were people that were very well versed with the Old Testament. They were very well versed with the Torah, with the five books of the Old Testament. And so when he speaks, he writes and refers a lot of the things back to those, you know, to the Old Testament, almost as if the audience already understands what they say. And if you read verse 13, sorry, from verse 13 to 20 in the book of Hebrews, it says that when God made his promise to Abraham, since there was no one greater for him to swear by, he swore by himself, saying, I will surely bless you and give you many descendants. And so after waiting patiently, Abraham received what was promised. People swear by someone greater than themselves, and the oath confirms what is said and puts to an end all arguments. Because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised, he confirmed it with an oath. God did this so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, he who have fled to take hold of the hope set before us may be greatly encouraged. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters in the inner sanctuary behind the curtain where our forerunner Jesus has entered on our behalf. He has become a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. Amen. And I mean, the scripture here is giving us, you know, the writer is telling, you know, the audience that, you know, he's speaking about, you know, God and the promise that God makes. He says that, you know, when, I'm sure we know about oaths, you know, a person, okay, sounds like I'm saying, not oaths, as in, but an oath. You know, we are all familiar with this idea of an oath, where, you know, a person, I mean, if you've ever been to a court, you know, you take an oath that whatever you will say is true, and so help you God. And because of that oath that you make, everything you say is then assumed to be true. It's based on the oath that you've made, that you will tell the truth, and so help you God. And so the Bible is giving us this idea that, you know, since there was no one greater that God could call and swear on, you know, he swore on himself, you know, saying that I will surely bless you and give you many descendants. This was the promise made to Abraham. And so he's bringing this idea of God remaining true to what he has said. And he says that, you know, because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised. He confirmed it with an oath. So the writer is saying that God could have just said to Abraham, you know what, Abraham, you know, leave your family and go to a place that you have no idea where it is. And yeah, we'll see when you get there, you know. But the Bible here emphasizes this idea and is trying to bring to us that God will remain faithful to the promise that he gives Abraham. That it's you know, Abraham should leave his place, not because he knows where he's going, but because of who has given him the instruction. You know, so he says that, you know, by this God was, you know, he wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose known. You know, and you know, this reason for me is, it's incredible. Because it's saying that by the oath that God is making, he wants to make it clear for all of us that his purpose for all of Abraham's heirs is unchangeable. It remains the same. And he says that God did this, so that by the two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled to take hold of the hope set before us may be greatly encouraged. You know, and one of the things about, you know, this book of Hebrews is that, you know, in the later chapters, I think in chapter 10, it becomes clear that, you know, one of the purposes of this book was to encourage Christians who had faced, you know, incredible persecution. You know, later on in our message, we'll read, you know, what he says in that chapter. But, you know, he's telling them that, you know what, the promises that God has made are unchangeable. And he says that if we hold, you know, to those, you know, if we hold to the hope that is set before us, you know, we'll be greatly encouraged. And so I was thinking about this idea of hope because, you know, when we think about hope, we tend to think about it in terms of something that is still going to happen. You know, we base so much of our hope on what we want and what we expect or what we hope in, you know, for. But the writer here is saying that, no, what we ought to be doing is first look at what is our hope hinged on. So think about it this way. You know, many of you came into church this morning. You were shown a seat. Lo and behold, you are sitting down on it. Some hope went into it, that chair would carry you as you sit on it. I don't know what you based that hope on, but I'm sure you looked at the chair, you saw no cracks on the chair. There were no visible cracks. So you assumed that by sitting on this chair, the chair will carry you right up until the service ends, hopefully. Amen. But your hope was not a baseless hope. If you had seen a visible crack on the chair, chances are you would have exchanged it and took another chair and sat on it. Because your hope would be baseless if you sat on a chair that is cracked and hoped that it will carry you right through the service. You know, chances are the chair will break and you will fall. And so what the writer here is helping us understand is that our hope needs to be hinged on these unchangeable things of God, his character. We do not have a hope that is just, you know, a wishful thinking. You know, in fact, if you look at the definition of a wish, it's something that you hope for, and the dictionary says that it might not even happen. You know, because the problem, the difference between the two is, what is it based on? What is your hope anchored on? So when we start thinking about hope, we ought to be thinking about who God is. What is his character? What is his nature? And because of who God is, then we can hope. So hope has little to do with ultimately what we want. It has very little to do with, you know, our own desires. But our hope is actually hinged on the character, the very nature of who God is. Because if we hinge it on any other thing and hope, then it might just be a wish. And this is what honestly differentiates the Christian hope, the biblical hope, from the worldly hope. The hope that the world has is, you know, we hope that there'll be peace in the world. But based on what? When we see the cracks in the world, when we see all the trouble in the world, how can, if we are placing our hope for peace, it's almost baseless. So the writer here is calling us to this idea that our hope needs to be hinged on the character of God. You know, in Hebrews 10, verse 19 to 25, it says that, you know, therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. For he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as we see the day approaching. Again, the writer here is coming back and he's saying that, you know, we should hold, you know, again, he goes back to go forward, you know. He says, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, you know, by a new way, a new life that has been opened to us through his body. Again, he's pointing us back, because those are the things that confirm the nature and the character of God. If you think about the cross, you know, it says everything about God. You know, the Bible says it, for God so loved the world that he gave us his son, you know, so that, you know, those who believe may no longer perish, but have eternal life. You know, it says that, you know, the cross is a confirmation of how much, the extent of God's love for our lives. And the writer is saying that, you know, now that we understand that, you know, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. Not because we can do it, but he says that for he who makes the promise is faithful. So our hope as well is not based on the strength of our hope. I don't know how that is measured, you know, but we can become very hopeful. And the stronger that hope is, the greater sometimes the disappointment. But at the root, at the very foundation of that disappointment, is that the hope was not based on what is already there, which is the love of God. It says that, you know, the promises of God, the one who promised is faithful. He is faithful. That's why we can hold on to the hope. It's because God is faithful. It is God who will do what he said he will do. And that's where the strength of our hope lies. You know, I was thinking about it. You know, this one time we drove to Cape Town with a bunch of brothers. We were going to play in a touch rugby tournament in Cape Town. A very adventureful trip. The car broke down. I mean, all the things you can think about on a trip. But You know, as we were traveling down, we made a stop at this place. I mean, it was, I think it's between Knysna and Cape Town. They have the highest, at the time, it was the highest bungee jumping point in the world. You know, we went onto that bridge. I mean, you look down, your head spins. And so the idea of somebody just jumping, you know, off the bridge and, you know, into that hole, it's just, yeah, for me, I wouldn't do it. Let me just end it there. But I was thinking about what would make a person jump? What would make a person leave, decide that to take their foot off this bridge, which was built by engineers so that they do not fall into that hole? What would make a person jump? You know, and I started thinking about the process. You know, they tie you with a rope. And I mean, you see those ropes. It's not one. I think there's like two or three ropes so that if one snaps, the other catches you. Yeah, but it's all man-made, so that's why I don't do it. But I was thinking about it, that it's the people that actually jump, their confidence is not that they can fly. That if something happens, they would suddenly grow wings and, you know, swoop or some inflatable thing will come up at the bottom and, you know, there'll be a safe landing if something goes wrong. They place all their confidence in the rope that's holding them. So if I brought out, you know, just, you know, pulled out an extension cord here and said, hey, Andrew, let's do this. I'm going to tie your feet with this and you're going to jump. Chances are you won't. Not because you don't believe me, but because you're looking at the rope that you are tied with. And because you understand that if I jump and it's unable to hold me, which it won't, then my life will end. So their hope is placed on this rope that they are tied with, that if they jump, the rope will hold them. They have no clue of what will happen once they, you know, have left the bridge. All they have is the hope that when gravity pulls, this rope will pull me back. And the most amazing thing is that the rope doesn't even pull you back to where you started. It holds you so that you do not fall. You know, and I was thinking about this in the relation of hope, that God is that rope that holds us. You know, when God calls Abraham to a land that he knows nothing about, it was a bungee jump. It was that extreme. Because think about it, if I were to ask you to leave your family today, and I say, pack all your stuff, I'm sending you somewhere. You'll be waiting for the GPS coordination. Can you send me a location pin, bro? I'm willing to go. But God says, no, go to the land where that I will lead you into. It was as extreme as jumping off a bridge. But Abraham leaves his home because, not because he knew where he was going, but because of his hope in God, who will lead him to that place. And I think, you know, as Christians, we must be careful because the world is offering a false hope. You know, it is offering a false hope. I mean, even in what we call Christian churches, a false hope has been given right at this moment, where people are told that this year will be the year of abundance. In fact, there was a, you know, these memes that people send, you know, a guy carrying a brick looking for the prophet because the year didn't go as the prophet had said. You know, because it's again, his faith, his hope was hinged on the wrong thing, on the wrong person. It is God who is faithful to the promises he makes. He is the promise maker, church. So he is faithful to the promises that he makes. And this is important for us to understand as we start the year, because, I mean, so many things happen in a year, church. Think about it. There's so many good things that happen. But there's also so many bad things that happen during the year that you and I, at this very moment, could not foresee. I don't know what the year is going to end like. I mean, for my family, we had a death on the Christmas week, on a Monday, and it was Christmas on Wednesday. No one would have thought of it. We could not have planned for it. No one. But it was just confirmation that I can't even hold on to my own plans. I can't even determine that. You know, just a week. Could even say, okay, the week will be eventless. We'll have Christmas, and then whoever wants to leave afterwards, please. You know, it could not happen that way. Because we don't have control over those things. And it's not a Christian phenomenon. It's being in the world, church. Good and bad happens to both good and bad people. You know, the writer of Ecclesiastes, you know, confirms that. He says it rains on the righteous and the evil. As long as you are here in the world, both good and bad will happen. The difference, though, will be where was your hope hinged? Where was your hope hinged? You know, again, this is not a New Testament idea. If you read Psalm 33, I'm going to try and read it because I think it for me, it helped me understand how to view these things. The, you know, hope in practice, if I would say. You know, so here we go from verse 1, Psalm 33. It says, sing joyfully to the Lord, you righteous. It is fitting for the upright to praise him. Praise the Lord with a harp. Make music to him on the 10-string lyre. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully and shout for joy. For the word of the Lord is right and true. He is faithful in all he does. The Lord loves the righteous the Lord loves righteousness and justice, and the earth is full of his unfailing love. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, the starry host by the breath of his mouth. He gathers the waters of the sea into a jar. He puts the deep into the storehouse. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the people of the world revere him. For he spoke and it came to be. He commanded and it stood firm. The Lord foils the plans of the nations. He thwarts the purpose of the people. But the plans of the Lord stand firm forever. The purposes of his heart through all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he chose for his inheritance. From heaven the Lord looks down and sees all mankind. From his dwelling place he watches all who live on earth. He who forms the hearts of all, who considers everything they do. No king is saved by the size of his army. No warrior escapes by his great strength. A horse is a vain hope for deliverance. Despite all its great strength, it cannot save. But the eyes of the Lord are on those who fear him, on those whose hope is in his unfailing love, to deliver them from death and keep them alive in famine. We wait in hope for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. In him our hearts rejoice, for we trust in his holy name. May your unfailing love be with us, Lord, even as we put our hope in you. You know, and for me, this is a beautiful psalm because, again, the psalmist, he starts with this, you know, praise and an acknowledgement. You know, for me, you know, when we sing and we, you know, when we worship, it's an acknowledgement of who God is. You know, it's acknowledgement of his unfailing love, of his mercies, of his grace. And when we sing, we are reminding each other of that. You know, sometimes I walk in here and because of just how life is, I'm downcast. So when I hear you singing, And I hear those words not coming just only from my mouth, but hearing it coming from your mouth, it uplifts me because it takes me back to who God is. So this is an encouragement to sing when we're singing, because worship is not just only for yourself, but it's also for one another. That's why the writer in Hebrews say that, guys, do not stop meeting together, because we need to remind each other of these things. So the writer of the psalm, again, he looks to God, and again, he keeps on making this turn. You know, this turn that, you know what, this is who God is. He's the one who's faithful. And then he looks back and he looks at the things that men hold to. The things that we hope in. He says that, you know, the strength or the vast army of a king cannot save him. The strength of a soldier will not save him. He says that even the strongest horse that you can use to flee from danger, he says it will not save you. It cannot provide hope. Now think about it today. What do we place our hope in? What are the things that we, you know, I mean, I work in finance, and I mean, I'm an insurance person, so this is a hard one, because I sell life policies. So I sell a false hope in a way, because yes, it will take care of the financial needs, but we know that man does not live on bread alone. It is a fleeting hope. It is a fleeting hope. People grow up without money. People grow with money. So it's neither here nor there. You know, yes, you might have more things to, you know, but I don't want to get into that. But you know the things that you are placing your hope in. And I think we need to question ourselves that we can't even hold on to the strength of our own characters. It's not about how well I can manage this whole thing of life. Even my character will fail me. So I can't even hope on that, my own strength. But the Bible says, yeah, the psalmist says that, you know, we should place our hope in God, you know, because he's the faithful one. Again, you know, I'm just going to, yeah, sorry about the psalms there. So, but there are many scriptures that speak about, you know, placing our hope in God. And they're exhaustive. Like, this is not even all of them. The Bible is full of that, you know, where it speaks about either the examples of hope, people that place their hope on God, or it is actually telling us to place our hope in God. Amen. I'm going to move on to faith, because I don't want to keep you here forever, you know. Sometimes these things can make or break the notes. We're at the beginning, so I want to make sure you come back next week. So I'll try and keep it short. You know, we go to Hebrews 10, and we talk about faith, because, again, hope and faith, you know, the line is very thin there. You know, you don't know whether you're walking in hope or you're walking in faith at times. And so, again, it's an important matter to understand. And again, church, I'm not the authority in this. If there's anything that you feel like I missed, or please, after church, come to me, help me understand better. But I'm just sharing here, you know, what I've seen in Scripture. Again, you know, you can, you know, the Bible says that, you know, even with Paul, after he preached, you know, they went and checked the Scriptures daily to see if what he was saying was true. So I again urge you not just to take it from me, but to go and read your Bible as well and confirm these things. You know, in Hebrews 10, I mean, we've already, I think, read through 19 to 25. you know, I want to skip 26 to 30 on purpose. I did put it up there so that, you know, at your own time, please read it because it all follows through. But I want to bring us to this idea of faith as it is in the book of Hebrews. From verse 32, it says that, remember those earlier days after you had received the light, when you endured a great conflict full of suffering. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times, you stood side by side with those who were being treated so. You suffered along with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property because you knew that you yourselves had a better and lasting possession. So do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he promised. For in just a little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. My righteous one will live by faith. And I take no pleasure in the one who shrinks back. But we do not belong to those who shrink back and are destroyed, but to those who live by faith and are saved. Again, I mean, the writer here goes into this, you know, detail of, you know, the things that the Christians were going through. I mean, astonishing stuff. You know, people being thrown into prison because of their belief and their association with Jesus Christ. You know, I mean, he speaks about their properties being confiscated. And he says that they joyfully accepted the confiscation of their properties. I mean, I fail to relate to that, guys. I'm being honest with you. That just for me was like, okay, clearly there's something wrong with me here. You know, because, I mean, how is that a joy? How does that become a joy? Because remember, hope and faith always carry this promise of something we think is better. I mean, I don't know about you, but losing a house for me is not something better at all. Or being thrown into prison is not better for me. And I'm being honest with you. But here, the writer is saying that, you know, they accepted these things. And he says that because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. Church, there's something greater that these Christians were hinged on. Something far beyond God answering their prayers, you know, for a promotion at work, for, you know, a bigger, better this, bigger, better that. And again, I'm not saying that you should not ask God for those things. You can bring all requests to God. But the test of faith is not whether God gives you those things or not. According to the Bible, the test of our faith is when things are taken away. It's when we lose. And the question is, do we believe that God has something better than what we have lost? That's the test of faith. Which, you know, sometimes I read at home and I don't know why, but I have this thing, I read, if it's too challenging, I leave the Bible on the table and I take a walk in the passage, go to the kitchen, and this was one of them. Because I'm like, what will I do if all my comforts in this world are taken away? What will I do? And, you know, he says at the end, you know, in verse 39, he says that we do not belong to those who shrink back and are destroyed, but to those who have faith and are saved. And the ending of that is important, because if you go now to Hebrews 11, where the famous scripture about faith, that for a very long time I read in silo, a separate from chapter 10. He's just spoken about that, you know what, we do not shrink back because we live by faith and are saved. And then he goes into this. Now, faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. So now he's bringing this picture together and he's saying that, you know, faith is not just this idea of believing God for what you want, and based on the strength of your belief, you will get what you want. You know, even if we do not use the Bible for that, we know in practice that it doesn't always work that way. So even when we say it, we always have to deal with this idea of, okay, if it doesn't happen. So if you had faith that something will happen that you were asking God for, that's your desires, and it doesn't happen, what went wrong? Is it because you did not believe enough? You did not carry the measure of faith or of belief for this thing not to happen? Or is it God the problem, who just doesn't answer and listen to your prayers? So it puts us in a very dicey, you know, situation. Because a lot of the times when we speak about faith, it has so much to do with what we desire and what we want God to do for us. And then hinge everything on whether God does it or not. But here we are reading that, you know, faith is the confidence. I mean, there's a debate about, you know, whether the word is confidence or substance in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. Remember Abraham? He's called to go to a land he does not know. But he has confidence. He places his hope on the one who sent him, and he leaves. So the leaving, the Bible here is telling us that's the faith. Because he was sure about the one who is unseen, who sent him to a place he doesn't know. And Abraham is commended as the father of faith. You know, when God asked him to sacrifice Isaac, I mean, again, I have a son. I can't imagine that. It's beyond my comprehension. I mean, I know for a fact that if there was a choice of whether he lives or I die, I would choose death. And I'm being honest with you. But let alone this idea that God would call him. And remember, God had made the promise that, you know, through this very son, he will make him a great nation. God says, go and sacrifice him. You know, he takes him. Even when his son asks, Dad, where's the sacrifice? Where's the lamb? You know, the kid can see that the equation here is not, you know, equating here. You know, something is missing. There's no animal, but we are going to sacrifice. You know, he lays him down. He picks up the knife. And God says, wait. He brings a lamb. And the Bible says that, you know, that faith was credited to him as righteousness, because he did what God had asked him to do. You know, and so if we read on, you know, Hebrews 11, again, I won't go through all of the things that are written there, but I urge you, brothers and sisters, to go and read this at home. You know, because in Hebrews from, you know, Hebrews 11 from chapter 3 onwards, you know, the writer starts reminding them, you know, of the ancients that were commended for their faith. You know, he reminds them of Abel, of Enoch, of Noah. I mean, these, if you think about those people, why they are considered heroes of faith is because they obeyed God. And they did what they did not know. When Noah was asked to build the ark, he had no idea what he was building. You know, again, you can research this. I'm not saying that it is the complete facts. But what I understand is that even in the days of Noah, some believe that it had never rained before. That's what made it hard for people to believe that there was a flood coming. Because they're thinking, water falling from the sky. Hey, guy, you're drinking too much. You know, so it was hard for them to believe. But Noah believed God. God asked him to build. And I mean, the instruction was just something else. I mean, imagine God giving you a list of animals today and saying, go into the Shushuwe, get me two lions, two, you know, it's a hard call. It's a very difficult call. But because Noah obeyed, the Bible regards him as being faithful. He's listed amongst the great. You know, he speaks about Abraham, and I just wanted us to read verse 13. It says that all these people were still living by faith when they died. What an incredible thing to say about a person. You know, that, I mean, Noah lived how many years? Who remembers? 900 years. So if you think you've been a Christian for a long time, I mean, 900 years. And the Bible says that all these people were still faithful when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on the earth. People who say such things that they are people who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had the opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. I mean, that for me was just incredible. That even the results of the promise, whether the things that they were hoping for happened or not, for them, God was still faithful. I mean, for scriptures to say that, therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God. I mean, I had to look at my own life. Is God, would he be ashamed of me? And again, this is what I read because of where I'm at spiritually. But the Bible here is saying that they were looking forward to something greater than just the tangible. It was being with God himself and not just their answered prayers. You know, if we jump over to Hebrews 11, you know, we're just going to read from verse 32. Again, I plead with you, church, to read through this, because again, we have to understand this idea of faith. That, you know, faith is basically what you do because of the hope you have. You know, when you jump off the bridge, that act, that's faith. Because of the hope that you have on the rope that is around your feet. So that is faith. So if you read 11, 32 to 40, it says that, you know, the writer here, you know, I can relate to this part. You know, he says, what more shall I say? I do not have the time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, and Jephthah, about David and Samuel and the prophets who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weaknesses was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. There were others who were tortured, refusing to be released so that they might gain an even better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging, and even chains and imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning. They were sawed in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, you know, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in the deserts and mountains, living in caves and in holes in the ground. These were all commended for their faith. Yet none of them received what had been promised, since God had planned something better for us, that only together with us would they be made perfect. I mean, this has to be your homework, because there's so many things that are just, you know, going across each other here. But again, the writer is saying that, guys, there are more examples. As I said, there are more scriptures of this in the Bible, of what faith, Christian faith, is. And again, he goes into this, the victories, those who saw victory in their lifetime. You know, the victories in their lifetime. And then he goes through those who did not, who were persecuted. And he says at the end, you know, these were all of them were commended for their faith. You know, and I love this just incredible thing that he says in verse 40. He says that since God had planned something better for us, that only together with us would they be made perfect. So church, there is something that God has in store for us. And the writer here says that it would be made perfect when we are together with God himself. So we therefore do not look and hinge our hope and our faith on anything here. If it happens here, something good happens here, great. Let's praise the Lord for that. But if nothing good happens because of our faith, we still can rejoice. We can still rejoice because he says here that, you know, God has something better for us. And only together with us would they be made perfect. I don't know what it is. You know, somebody asked me, in fact, it was my wife, asked me, what do I think heaven is going to be like? And I don't know if you can relate to this, but the immediate thought goes to the things I enjoy. There'll probably be a racetrack. There'll be a Porsche dealership somewhere, you know, and I quickly run to the things that I enjoy because, you know, I want to think that way. But again, I tend to not think of heaven more as a place, but as a time. And what makes heaven great is not just the streets or what is found there, but it's God himself. So So wherever heaven will be, if God is there, amen. I'm for that. I'm for that. Whether, I don't know where it's going to be, but if God is going to be there, because there's something that will happen there that I don't fully understand now. But the Bible promises that it will be greater than anything I know and can perceive. You know, so as we start the year, church, I mean, I hope we are encouraged and not discouraged by this message. I know that it is, for me, maybe not for you, it's changed my focus for the year. It's starting to change my desires for the year. Because I'm getting to understand that there's something far more greater than me making more money. Not that it won't be great, so if you are praying for me for that. but I can't hinge my faith on that. I mean, yesterday I was with a friend, and very good job. And he says to me, you know, I lost my job. He says to me, I don't know what to do. I mean, being self-employed, I don't know how many, it's almost, I mean, those who are self-employed, no. You are almost at the edge of losing the company. It's like, it's a constant thing. Like, it's a daily pressure. You know, something can happen, compliance, money, or whatever it is that could just shut you down. And then that's it. You know, so I can't even place my hope that just because I have a business, it did well last year, this year, hey, it's going to go to greater heights. Then what? You know, but I pray that this encourages us to look forward to something greater than what we see. You know, the promises that God has made for our lives, the promises He gives, and not just our own desires. You know, in switching to, you know, in preparing our hearts for communion, I mean, at some point, like I said, there's much to be said about this topic. You know, time and time again, the writers of scriptures always go back to this unfailing love of God. That because of His unfailing love, you know, it's His unfailing love. And so if we, again, in John 3:16, I mean, I don't think there's a more famous scripture. And fame is a problem because you can then take it for granted because you are so used to hearing it. It says that, for God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. Church, we've received the promise of eternal life. If you have believed in the work of God that He did through Jesus Christ, amen, you have eternal life. Again, I don't want to go to the doctrine of salvation, but I'm just quoting the scripture as it's written here. You know, He says that because of His love, it's because of that love that, you know, how Paul would say that, how he would say it, he says that while we were still enemies of God, He gave His Son because of His love. And you know, Paul then later writes that, you know, if God is for us, what can be against us? And then he says that, you know, knowing all things, we are more than conquerors. For I'm convinced that nothing in all creation can separate us from the love of God. It is because of His love that He gave His one and only Son to die for us on the cross. And as we take communion this morning, I want us to remember that, you know, that it is because of His unfailing love that we can drink of the cup and eat of the bread and know that God has given us salvation and eternal life. Amen. Let's go to God in prayer.